Tonight's message is on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The word of the Lord. If you were to start from scratch building a church, and I don't want to say that money is no object, so we have to kind of do this within the realm of reason. But let's just say, don't worry about the money. If you were building a church, what are some characteristics? What are some details? What would be included in your design? Absolutely. This is interactive, so I'm looking for, you know, actual answers, not just theoretical waiting for me to give you the answer. Check.
Stained glass windows.
All right. Beautiful. Let the sun shine in and you see the colors and reminder of God's beautiful creation.
Jim?
A cross. Good focal point. Oh. Beautiful focal point, reminder of Jesus' sacrifice, his death, and how it takes away our sin, gives us a beautiful fresh start. What else?
Altar,
which is the symbol of the presence of Christ in our worship space. That's why oftentimes when you walk in to a church, the thing that's supposed to first draw your attention is the altar. So a lot of times it'll be big and it'll be massive or it'll be shiny or it'll be something that draws your attention because that's the symbol of Christ, the altar on which the Lamb of God was sacrificed. Sure. What else? Piano, organ, you got to have music, right? Lifts the soul, carries the gospel to the heart. Roger?
Spacious.
We talked about this, I think, in one of our classes, this balance between the imminence of God, how close God is, but also the transcendence of God, how much bigger he is. You think of a cathedral where, you know, you step in and you're just like, whoa, that's transcendence. Or you walk into a funeral home where the ceiling is, you know, at 9 feet or 8 feet and you just sort of feel close. That's actually why in the design for this church, when you walk in, most churches have a low ceiling when you walk in because it's sort of that bowing before the Lord as you come in and then you step into the sanctuary, into the presence of God. Kind of a neat thing. What else? Ray, way in back.
A chalice.
That cup, you know, that Jesus first passed on that first Maundy Thursday. You know, that it's this, Paul talks about this, is a symbol of the oneness that we have in faith. Sure, I'm not, of course, there's lots more symbolism, but Marie, did you? Baptismal font. Well, now we've covered both sacraments, right? The things that distinguish us as Lutherans, that gospel and not just the word. I think you want a Bible, right? And then in the sacraments as well.
Pews.
Got to have a place to sit. You know, those first cathedrals, there were no chairs. So when people came in, they just sat on the hard stone floor. But it was more important that they were there than they were actually participating. Little mix-up in theology there. I think
believers.
Yeah, you don't definitely want people there, right?
Pulpit,
place to proclaim the word. I noticed that in all of these ideas, and they're great, at one of the other churches, somebody, a young person suggested that the you use diamond bricks to build the church. That's why I've said, you can't just say money's no object, but you know they are indestructible. You know the hard. So I guess it would work. It'd be beautiful. Never crossed my mind, but
Bibles.
Yeah, I gotta have the word, right? But I noticed that in all of these things that you brought up, no one mentioned a death room. I didn't say bathroom, I said death room. And I'm not talking about, you know, like a fireside room where the family gathers before a funeral. I'm not talking about that either. I'm talking about a death room. I'll come back to that in a little bit. So through these weeks of Lent, we've been talking a lot about Jesus as the Lamb of God. He is our high priest. And through that, you've looked at a lot of symbolism with the architecture of the buildings that God designed as the centerpiece of worship for the Israelites. The more temporary tabernacle, the tent, and then the actually only slightly less temporary temples that were built out of brick, but they were actually fairly quickly destroyed in the grand scheme of things. They didn't last much longer than the tabernacle. But God designed those structures. And so, you know, when God designs a structure, it's going to have everything it's supposed to have, including a death room. Now, I don't know if you necessarily know what I'm talking about yet. You might have a guess, but it was better known as the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. It was that super special place where the Ark of the Covenant was housed, you know, that big box made out of acacia wood and covered in gold. Inside of that box, it had the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, the second set. It also had the staff of Aaron the high priest, the one that had been turned into a snake. Even though it was a dead piece of wood, every year it would flower inside the ark. And then there was a pot of manna, I don't know how big it was, a pot of manna, that heavenly food that God used to sustain the Israelites as they wandered through the desert for 40 years. All of that was inside the box, and then that was covered with a golden lid called the mercy seat, on which were two angels with huge wings coming over, all covered in gold. And you can think of Raiders of the Lost Ark if you want to. It's a great representation of what it might have looked like. We don't know for sure. And in fact, it must have been absolutely beautiful, but people rarely got to see it. In fact, the only time your average person got to see it was when it was out front leading the people as they were moving from place to place. Otherwise, it was in that death room, that most holy place, that Holy of Holies, and the only person who got to see it was the high priest, and he only got to see it once a year on the great Day of Atonement. You might know it today, hear it referred to as Yom Kippur, that day on which people were reminded that because of the shedding of blood, they were at one with their holy and righteous God. But you see, that was the point, that outside of that one day of the year, and only the high priest, otherwise anybody who entered that place, that most holy place, would die. Death room. Because if you stepped into it, you'd die. Now, God, of course, was very serious about this. He wanted to let people know that sin is what separates us from him as our holy God, and he didn't want anybody just wandering in there. So he had crafted an inches-thick curtain. Si, could I have you come up here? And I'd like you to just put that on the ground and stand on it. Okay. All right. Just stay there. It was an inches-thick curtain that went across the entryway to that most holy place. And it made sure that nobody, that's all I need, thanks. And he made sure that nobody could wander in there, and that everybody was reminded that it was sin that separated them from their God. In other words, if you were out here, you were fine. But if you stepped into the most holy presence as a sinful human being, dead. Now, we know that God was pretty serious about this. A lot of you may be aware of this already, but around the hem of the high priest's robe were bells alternating with pomegranates that were sewn. What was interesting, though, is that those bells, as the high priest moved in behind the curtain, you could hear those bells moving and know that he was alive. What we also find out from rabbinic writings is that when the priest would go in, they would tie a rope around his ankle. Because, of course, if the bells stopped tingling and there was a dull thud, nobody could go in after him or they would die. So you had to have some way to be able to drag him out if the worst happened. Can you imagine going to church on Sunday that knowing that there's a possibility that your pastor might die during the service? It might give a little more sense of urgency to inviting people to church, right? Hey, George, why don't you come to church with me this Sunday? Because I'd really like you to meet my pastor, and I don't know how long he's going to make it. He makes a lot of mistakes. The writer to the Hebrews says, let us, you know, spur one another on. Let us not give up meeting together. I don't think that was the sense of urgency he had in mind. But it does sort of change things, doesn't it? Talk about the seriousness that God had with this death room, this most holy place. If you did exactly as God said, and you were the high priest, and you went on that Day of Atonement, and you brought the blood that had been sacrificed, and you stepped in, and you sprinkled the blood on the altar, everything that God said, everything was fine. Otherwise, it was death. But what that did was it taught two very important truths. And the first one is what incredible sinners we are. And the second is what an incredible Savior we have. What's interesting, I think, is that, you know, for all the blood that was sacrificed on that great Day of Atonement, year after year the sacrifices were made, first for the high priest to atone for his sin, then for the sins of the people, and he would take that blood and year after year he would sprinkle that mercy seat, and year after year he would step back through that curtain and he would assure the people of the forgiveness of their sins. And yet year after year, that curtain remained. Those sacrifices didn't take it away. The separation was still there between God and his people, the separation of sin. And there's nothing that they or you and I could do about it. There's no way that we can crawl under it. There's no way we could get over it or sneak around it. That sin separates us from God. In fact, the prophet Isaiah is talking about you and me when he says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. And yet, I don't know if you caught it in the words of the writer to the Hebrews tonight. He makes an extraordinary statement. He says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. I don't know about you, but if I'm a sinner stepping into the most holy place, I'm not going to have a whole lot of confidence, because I know if I cross that line, I'm going to die. What has changed? It's the blood that was shed, right? We have confidence to enter the most holy place. Remember the two great truths. What incredible sinners we are, and what an incredible Savior we have. God gave his Son, Jesus, to be the high priest, who would enter that most holy place, not with the blood of another, but with his own blood. It says he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Because Jesus became our great high priest, that barrier of sin is gone. The curtain has been removed. Just look at what happened on that Good Friday. Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished," and we're told at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. wide open. The most holy place of God. You can go back and forth like this as many times as you want to. God says, come on in. Welcome, because the blood that needed to be shed was shed, never to be shed again. Christ died once and for all. He said, it is finished. We now, because of him, have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. It is through Jesus, our high priest, that we can confidently step and enter into the presence of our Almighty God, that we can approach our Lord's table, celebrating the forgiveness that is ours through his, that we can live our lives out there knowing that we don't have to fear the death room. It's a room of life for us. It's a room of confidence. It's a room of welcome. Jesus proclaimed himself to be the way, the truth, and the life, that no one could come to the Father except through him. And so we do. We enter through him. Jesus opens that curtain, inviting us to enter into God's presence. Come to me, he says, all you who are weary and burdened. And he promises this, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And as you come, Peter assures us, you also are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Not only did Jesus become our great high priest, but then he makes you and I priests so that we have every confidence of knowing that we can step right into God's presence and approach him as dear children, their dear father, a priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Through him, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. What incredible sinners we are, but what an incredible Savior we have, so that we can confidently, through him, boldly enter his gates with thanksgiving, give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen.